Last Sunday, we began this section, What You Need to Know About the Son, and we looked at the fact that he came for a purpose, and that purpose was to give his life so that you and I could find forgiveness, we could be accepted by God. And he did that by dying on the cross. That brings us to the second purpose that we looked at. He died willingly. Jesus did not go kicking and screaming to the cross. He went willingly to the cross because of his great love. And then we looked at the fact that his resurrection is the foundation of our faith. This is where our faith hangs. Without the resurrection, Paul says our faith is useless. It is empty. We might as well go do something else. But we believe that he rose again. And our fourth thing that we looked at, because of the resurrection, he is coming again. Jesus will come back. That is our hope, that he will come and take us to the Father's house. Today I want to share three more truths with you today about Jesus. And the first one is, he is who he claimed to be. And so the question is, who did Jesus claim to be? And then how did he go about making that claim? Well, there are a number of ways that we can answer these questions. And the short answer is that he claimed to be God. He claimed deity for himself. And he did that in several ways. For example, and we don't have time to go over all of the ways, let me just give you a couple. He did it by claiming the names of God for himself. He called himself the Son of Man. That was a title of deity. We don't use that title today, but the Jewish people understood exactly what he was saying. When he said, I am the Son of Man, or when he said, the Son of Man has come, he was saying, I am God. He called himself the Son of God. That means he was of the same essence as God. He said, and we'll look at this in a moment, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There is no difference in the basic essence of God and the basic essence of Jesus. He called himself I Am. That was the name that God revealed to Moses. I am the eternally existent one. It's not I was or I will be, I am. God gave that name to Moses at the burning bush. And so Jesus said, I am. He also claimed to be God by what he said. He told the people that he was God. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. It's a longer passage, and so I'm not going to put it up on the screen. I'd like you to turn to it in John 10. And if you didn't bring a Bible today, grab that pew Bible in front of you and turn to page 723. In John chapter 10, which is the chapter that is famous for Jesus' teaching of the Good Shepherd. But later in the chapter, beginning in verse 22, it says, Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus said to them, Many works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. There was no question in the minds of the Jews of that day when they listened to Jesus about what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. He said he could give eternal life. Only God can give eternal life. He said he and the Father are one. That is, he and the Father are of the same essence. And the Jews understood that, and so they took up stones to stone him for blasphemy. There is nothing more blasphemous than a man claiming to be God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And by the way, the Jews responded in exactly the way you would expect them to respond. And in fact, they responded in exactly the way they should have responded based upon their religious beliefs. This wasn't the only time that Jesus claimed to be God. If you were to go back to chapter 5, it says that Jesus said to them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, he had performed a miracle, as you recall, on the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He went on in that passage, if you were to read the rest of chapter 5, to say that he did the same works as God, that he gave his life as God, that he was the judge just like God, that he deserved the honor of God, that he raised the dead like God, and he just kept piling it on and on and on. No wonder that they wanted to kill him. There was no question in the minds of the religious leaders of Israel as they listened to Jesus. There was no question in their minds about what he was saying, that he was claiming to be God. Now we're looking at he is who he claimed to be. And we've seen two examples of that claim, one in John 10 and one in John chapter 5. He claimed to be God, but was he? It's one thing to make a claim. I could be up here this morning and I could claim to be the most knowledgeable Bible scholar in the world, and you would all laugh. It's one thing to make the claim. It's another thing to be what you claim to be. So Jesus claimed to be God, but was he God? And the answer is yes. And it is the resurrection that we looked at last Sunday, that we celebrated last Sunday, that proves his claim. Again, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 in the Pew Bible. If you're using that, it's on page 757. I want you to see this in Romans chapter 1. Let's just start with Paul's introduction. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the Scriptures. Paul is preaching about Jesus based upon what the Old Testament said about him. He was the one the Old Testament spoke about, the Messiah. He was the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of God. And verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It is the resurrection that proves that Jesus was who he claimed to be. The Apostle Peter, you recall in Acts chapter 2, preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he said that God had raised Jesus from the dead and had exalted him to the right hand of God and made him Lord and Christ. He was the Son of God. And as we saw last Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus, which is the foundation of our faith, is supported by the empty tomb. It is supported by over 500 people who are eyewitnesses to his resurrection. it was supported by the multitudes of people in Jerusalem who heard Peter preach and heard the disciples preach and who became followers of Jesus, when it would have been just as easy for any of them to disprove what the disciples were saying and to disprove the resurrection. You see, Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He claimed to be God in human form. Emmanuel, the name that the angel gave to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. God with us. But there's more. He not only was who he claimed to be, he is just like you and me. And by that I mean that he was a man. He was part of the human race, just like you and I are part of the human race. By whatever definition you want to define a person, Jesus meets that definition. Now, that's sort of a hard concept for us to get our minds around. That Jesus wasn't just God, he wasn't just deity as he claimed, he was also a man. In every way, Jesus was fully human. He was the God-man. I'm going to give you a little theology lesson this morning. He was fully divine, and at the same time, he was fully human. When you study theology, you study the doctrine of Christ, or what's commonly called Christology. And one section under the doctrine of Christ is the humanity of Christ. When you look at the Bible, there are evidences of his humanity. Some of the just basic evidences: he was born just like you and me. I'm reading a book written by a noted Catholic scholar from 75 years ago, who spent most of his career in the Middle East studying Islam. And one of the problems that people in Islam struggle with is the fact that Jesus was born just like we are born. Listen, he came out bloody and screaming and wrinkled and pink, just like you did. I let me just throw this in. I have never seen a beautiful baby until they're about 3 weeks old. You know, you go to the hospital and you visit somebody who just had a baby, and women will say, "Oh, that is such a beautiful baby." And I'm sitting there thinking, "Really? That little pink, wrinkled, screaming mass of humanity is beautiful?" Don't be offended. Okay, this is just my take on it. Give it about 3 weeks, and I'll tell you how beautiful the baby is. Jesus came out looking just like that. And Muslims struggle with that. God could never have done that. But the Bible teaches that he was born in Bethlehem just like we were born. He had a body just like we have a body. You cut it, it bled. You hit it, it bruised. He experienced life just like we experience life. He was tired, and so he slept. He was hungry, so he ate. He was thirsty, so he drank. He had emotions just like we have emotions. He sorrowed. He wept. He was angry, and he cleansed the temple. Now, let me be quick to say, as I told our adult Bible fellowship class this morning, when we talk about God's anger or God's hatred or God's wrath, it is fundamentally different from our anger or hatred or wrath. Don't try to make God like us. But he was angry, and he cleansed the temple. He loved. He loved his disciples. He loved his mother. He loved Lazarus. And ultimately, he suffered and he bled and he died just like any of us. There was no difference in the death of Christ on the cross than to the two thieves who were crucified with him. They all suffered and they all bled and they all died just the same. In every way, Jesus was fully human. In him there was perfect God and there was perfect man. Two natures united in one person. Each nature with its own attributes. They were not mingled together to form some type of a hybrid nature. One did not change the other. Listen, this is important. This is so important that in the early church, around 451 AD, there was a church council in which they brought the greatest minds of the church together to a city in present-day Turkey called Chalcedon, just to discuss the humanity of Jesus. And they issued a statement. I have basically given you that statement this morning. They issued a statement on the humanity of Jesus that was widely accepted in the church. It was accepted by the Roman Catholic Church and still is. It was accepted by the Orthodox churches and still is. It is accepted by almost all Protestant churches today. The Orthodox faith, the biblical teaching on Jesus, is that he was fully human. So Jesus was God, he was divine, and at the same time he was fully human. And that leads us to our third point this morning, and that is simply, he understands. I want to bring these two things together for you. Think about this. Because Jesus is God, he understands everything about you. He is omniscient. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're going through, as Jennifer prayed this morning, greeted us this morning. He knows your problems. He knows your joys. He knows what you did yesterday. Guess what? He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. That's a frightening thought. He already knows. But it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. It's really hard for us to relate to a supreme being. It's hard for us to relate to a being that we struggle to understand. You see, in our minds, God is a mystery. I wrote about the mystery of God this past week in the Word for the Week, and it's such an important concept, and if you didn't read that or get it, you can go to the church website and you can find it over on the right-hand side, click on it, you can read that. There is so much about God that we do not know. In fact, can I tell you, there's more about God that we don't know than we do know. God has chosen to reveal some things about himself to us. And by the way, if it was not for the revelation of God, you wouldn't know anything about him. You might have a vague concept. There must be a supreme being somewhere, but you wouldn't know about him. But he's chosen to reveal some things to us. But he's chosen to hide many more things than he has revealed, and that makes him a great mystery. As we talked about this just a little bit in the Adult Bible Fellowship this morning, let me just repeat myself a little bit. I'm glad that God is a mystery. Do you really want a God that you know everything about? That puts him down on your level. We don't even know everything about each other. I'm glad for the mystery of God. I'm glad there are many things about God that I don't know. That puts him so far above me. That puts him out there somewhere. That's the kind of God I want to trust. That's the kind of God I want to know. But even though we don't know everything about God, guess what? He knows everything about us. And really, that's what's important. And because Jesus is God, He knows everything about you. He understands everything about you. But because He's a mystery, we don't relate very well to God. That is one reason that Jesus came to be a man. Now, there are a number of reasons that Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us. The most important, at least in our minds, relates to our salvation. Only a man could take the place of men on the cross. As we talked about last Sunday, He had a purpose in coming, and that was to take our place and ultimately to take our punishment so that we can be forgiven by God, so that we can find a place in the family of God. And again, let me put a little advertisement in here. This is called the Atonement. If you want to know more about the Atonement, show up for Adult Bible Fellowship. We're studying the Atonement, what it means. We're in. Look at the question, why did Jesus die? What did He accomplish in His death? One thing that helps us in this whole area of God becoming a man is to understand that it's easier for us to relate to God because Jesus came. Jesus didn't come so that it would be easier for God to know us. He already knew everything about us. He came so that we could know more about God, and therefore we could relate to God. By knowing something about Jesus, we know something about God. Paul writes in the book of Colossians that He is the essence of God. He is the fullness of God. What we see in Jesus is God. What we know about God, we learn from Jesus. And that helps us because it's easier for us to relate to another person than it is for us to relate to an omnipotent, mysterious God. And so God, in His love for us, sent Jesus so we could know Him. And part of relating to God through Jesus is for us in our minds to understand that He understands. He's human. He knows us. Even better, He understands us. You see, if Jesus had never come, you would be sitting here today thinking, does God really understand the problems I'm going through? You'd be here thinking, God is omnipotent, He is omniscient, He is all of these things, and He's out there, and He doesn't, and He's a mystery. What's He like? Does He really know? Does He really understand? Does He care? But because Jesus came, we have the answers to those questions. And we know that He understands your problems, and He understands your heartaches. And He understands your joys. And He understands your dreams. And He understands your frustrations. And He understands your ambitions. There isn't anything about you that He doesn't understand because He is both God and man. The writer of Hebrews actually addressed this issue when he wrote in Hebrews chapter 4, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin." He was talking about Jesus, the God-man. The English translation is a little rough there. We don't use two negatives, generally speaking. We could say we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, because He went through what we go through. It was because Jesus came as a man that He can sympathize with what you are going through in life today. Now, some people look at a verse like this, and I've had people say this to me, yeah, but he was God, so he can't sin. It says it right there. He was tempted, but without sin. He was God, so he couldn't sin, so he really doesn't understand what I'm going through, and they just discount this verse. Now, it's true that Jesus could not sin because he was God. But that doesn't take away from the fact that he experienced what you experience, and he understands what you experience, and he can sympathize with what you're going through. He can understand today what you're going through in life. He can understand your pain. He can understand your frustrations. He can understand your joy. Not only because he's omniscient and knows everything, but because he is human and has felt everything that you feel. Now, it should be enough for us, listen, it should be enough for us to know that God in his omniscience knows everything. That should be enough. That he knows what it's like to struggle with an addiction. That he knows what it means to go through hardships. That he knows what it means to have your heart broken. Simply because he's God, he knows. But because we are human, that's often not enough for us. And we want more. And God gave us more in the person of Jesus, who not only knows, but he sympathizes with you because he understands. He understands your addictions. He understands what it means to go through hardships. He understands what it means to have your heart broken. And he understands everything else about your life because he has been there in one form or another. He has been tempted. He has been tested. He has been tried. Never think that God doesn't understand what you're going through, because he does. Because he's been there. Because of Jesus. Three truths about Jesus that we all need to know. He is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He is the mysterious one. He is the one who is so far above us. In theology, they often talk about holy other. That means he is other than us. He is different from us. He's not just a superhuman being. He is not one of the Avengers. He is so far beyond that. And if you don't know that reference, go talk to your grandkids. He is just like you and me, on the other hand. He is fully human in every way. And because he is fully human, he has gone through everything in life that you are going through. The Bible says he was in all points tried like we are, in every way. And you bring those two things together, he understands. He understands because he is God. He understands because Jesus came. Jesus didn't have to come so God could understand better. He came so that we would know that God understands. He came to help our weakness. He came to help our faith. And he understands you. And he understands what you're going through. And he is there for you. Life is not easy. Not since sin came into the Garden of Eden and complicated life. And it's gotten harder and harder. And personally, I believe that as we come closer and closer to the return of Christ, Satan will make life harder and harder for us. He will fight against us more and more. We will face greater and greater temptations. We will face greater and greater persecution in various areas of the world. We will face greater and greater trials. It won't get easier. It will get harder. But God knows. He understands. And I would simply encourage you to trust His grace. Mary and I were talking about this week. We've been going through some difficult times. And God reminded me of that passage of Scripture. Said, there's two passages, actually. The first passage is the passage that talks about where sin abounded, grace, what class? Grace abounded more. Okay. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. And the second passage is when it says, He gives more grace. Isn't that the song that Bob Ryder used to sing? Didn't Bob sing that? He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. And when we face times in life, as the Leinbach family faced this last week, as they buried their niece who was 24 years old, as some of you have faced with health problems, Larry and Kathy and others, whatever you're going through, never forget that God not only knows, He understands. And we simply need to trust His grace and throw ourselves on His mercy, because He is the Son of God. But He's also a man who is at all points tempted like we are, tested like we are, and He understands. Let's pray together. Father, it is difficult for us to understand a God who is so far above us, so far removed from us, so different from us, so above us, so incomprehensible to us. And so sometimes we think, you don't know God. And Jesus came. Jesus came so that we could have a pathway to God, but He came so that we would know that You know. He came so that we can understand that You understand. Being a human just like us, suffering heartache, suffering betrayal, suffering hunger, suffering thirst, suffering weariness, suffering rejection, suffering frustration. He understands. And He knows. And so this morning I would pray for all of us as we go through the hard times in life, that we would just remember that Jesus has been there. He's been there. He's done this without sin. And we would throw ourselves upon Your mercy and upon Your grace, knowing that You care for us. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for who He is. Thank You for all that He means to us. In Christ's name, amen.